Northgate Church is ringing in the new year with a focus on togetherness. Starting January 5th and 6th, the pastor's messages and corresponding small groups will engage in a six-week series called Woven, 40 Days of Community. The topics follow up on the popular Purpose-Driven Life study by Rick Warren, who also created this series. By examining the biblical support for each of our five life purposes, fellowship, spiritual growth, service, worship, and sharing the gospel, participants will learn how each purpose applies to their own lives, their circles of influence, and how to use this understanding to spread God's love, forgiveness, patience, and peace wherever they go. And now here's today's message.
Morning, church. It's good to see you. I missed you last week. Where were you? Yeah, Tim was here. He told me this morning. He was here. He was the only one here, but he was here. Timmy had a great worship service all by himself, right? It's good to be back with you this week. This is my second stint here second appointment at Northgate. I was here 6 years and then away 6 years, and I've been back five and a half. And that's the second time we closed. I'm looking at Ted and seeing maybe if you know of another time, but I think that's only the second time that we've ever not had services. And it was a tough decision because, just personally, I look forward to being with you every weekend and greeting you and calling you by the wrong name, which I've already done this morning, and, those kind of things. But I do. It's good to be with you and missed you last weekend, but it's good to be here with you this morning. So we are in a series called Woven, and the message, it's all about community. It's about being community, which is kind of what we're talking about right now. The message today is building each other up. So this is part of our mission statement as a church, to bring people to Jesus Christ, and the second part of that is to build each other up in Christ. And then the third part is to send people out to share the love of Christ. And I didn't get time to put it up, but I got a picture from Rosalina this morning. You may know we have a team down in Puerto Rico ministering right now this week. They're going to be coming back on Tuesday, and I think it's around 85 degrees and sunny where they're going to church, so you don't have to pray for them today. Unless you really want to. Anyway, building each other up. And I was thinking about this week, the human body. I was thinking about our bodies, okay? Because, the Bible calls us a body. We are the body of Christ, and he is our head. And so I got thinking about the human body, and I pulled out some facts that I learned. So I want to share them with you. We have 60,000 miles. This blows me away. 60,000 miles of arteries, which connect to capillaries, which connect to veins, which course throughout our body, and our blood travels through those 12,000 miles a day. Isn't that awesome? I mean, think about that. If you took our arteries, capillaries, and veins and laid them end to end, it's about 60,000 miles of stuff inside of us. I just think that's incredible. I think that's amazing. Our heart beats about 35 million times a year. We have one skull, but actually, not really, because our one skull is made up of 22 separate bones joined together. Cool. Red blood cells are produced in our bone marrow and are sent out to feed other cells in the body. They make approximately 250,000, a red blood cell will make about 250,000 round trips over the course of 4 months before returning to the bone marrow and dying. Isn't that amazing? Aren't we incredible? Anybody know how many bones in the adult? 206, is that? 206, our medical people know for sure. 206 bones in an adult. Children have more, right? And then they kind of fuse together as we grow. But 206 bones that are connected to other bones by ligaments and to muscles by tendons. And then one more, the eye. There are seven general parts to the eye. There are other parts in the eye, but there are seven general parts to the eye. They are, you want to tell me what they are? No, I won't make you do that. They are the cornea, the pupil, the iris, the lens, the vitreous humor, the retina, and the sclera. And here's the really, to me, the profound thing and the amazing thing and the thing that we need to think about for a couple of different reasons. The seven parts of the eye, any one of them by themselves, is really of little use without all the others working together, right? So I said, well, there's a couple things we need to think. One is we need to think about that in terms of the body, because it's exactly what the Bible teaches us about us as a church, that we need each other to function in a healthy, growing, vital way. We really do need each other. You take the iris of the eye without the lens, the pupil, and the rest of it. It doesn't have a purpose. It doesn't function, right? Now, the other piece of that really just astounds me is to think, as many do, that all of that was created by accident, without design, just happened to come about that way. And when you think about how each of those pieces needed to develop and then work together in order to have any purpose, I just find that kind of astounding. But we're actually going to talk about science and our faith a little bit later this year, so that's a teaser. And I know we have people all over the place in those things, but we're going to talk about that. But today we're talking about how we need each other in order to function in a healthy way, in order to grow as the people of God. So the main point today is this: loving relationships are essential to healthy growth. Loving relationships are essential to healthy growth. I want to read to you a passage. It's foundational to this idea. It's not going to come up on the screen, but it's Ephesians 4, if you want to look it up. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 11 to 13. And it really is one of these passages in the Bible that's foundational to understanding our purpose and what we're here to do and how we do it. So Ephesians 4, verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. See, Jesus established a certain kind of structure for us as his body, okay? He appointed some to be apostles. They go out and they share the good news of his death and resurrection. And he appointed some to be prophets, to kind of read what's going on in the world and to proclaim what God is doing in the world and that kind of thing. And then evangelists who share the gospel, and pastors and teachers. And their role of all of these is to equip his people, everybody who is the church, to equip his people for works of service for this purpose, so that the body of Christ can be built up, so we can all be built up, so we can all grow together, okay, so that we can become more than what we are today, all right? We're to be growing. We're to be built up, it says, until we all reach unity. Unity in a couple things. Unity in the faith. Okay? So we have a united understanding of what it means to be Christian. We are to help each other with that. All right? And we do that through our Bible studies and small groups and our conversations and reading the Bible together and figuring out, you know, what is God saying to us here? We come to a unity in the faith and unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. Okay, unity in who Jesus is. You know, there's lots of ideas in the world about who Jesus is, but the Bible tells us who Jesus is, and we want to have a unity about that. We want to present a united front when it comes to understanding who Jesus is, and all of that is so that we become mature. You may think you are mature. I'm sorry. The Bible says we're still in the process of becoming mature. Okay, we're still maturing, and guess what? We're going to be maturing until the day we die. All right, so we don't reach a point where we say, okay, I got it all, I understand it all, I'm completely mature in Christ. That's going to happen until the day we die. All right, we are in the process of doing that, and we need to help each other with that, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, everything that Jesus has created us to be. That's the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We need each other in order to have that happen in our lives. This isn't about salvation. I need to be really clear. We're not talking in this series about how to be saved, all right? How to be saved, that's when we put our faith in Jesus. We recognize that we are sinners, and we recognize Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins and was resurrected to show that he is the Son of God and that we can have eternal life in him. When we believe that and we put our faith in him, then we are saved. That's a decision. We're talking in this series about a process of growth, process of becoming mature in Christ. So salvation is a decision, but spiritual growth is a process, and it's a process guided by a vision. You know, anything important that we do in life, we probably have a vision for, okay? We probably, by vision I mean we have some kind of picture of where we want to go, what we want to do, okay? You know, if any of you have ever built a house, you probably had a vision for that house, okay? And it started out in your mind, you know, we'd have this many rooms and it would be shaped this way and that kind of thing, and you have a vision of it, and then you take that vision and you take it to an architect who can help you put it down on paper, and you can see it on paper, but it begins with that picture that you have in your mind. Anything important we do starts with a vision, okay, a dream, all right, a picture of where we want to go. There's a story, famous story told about Walt Disney, who had built his park out in California and had a dream, a vision of building the park in Florida. And he had all, you know, this grand scheme of what that would look like, but unfortunately, he died before it ever got built. Okay, and then after it was built, sometime after that, the story goes that somebody looked around at all of Disney World down there and said, you know, isn't it a shame that Walt never got to see this? And supposedly the response was, oh, but he did. He saw every bit of it in his mind before it was ever built. See, that's having vision. And we need to have a vision for our lives in Christ, okay? And the Bible gives us that vision. What do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? You know, you thought about that when you were a kid, right? Right? Some of us are still thinking, you know, I'm still trying to figure out what I want to be when I grow up. Let me share with you some things. I did a little bit of research on this. One young person said, when I grow up, well, I am 7 now, I want to be 8. Which is good. You know, he's not thinking too far out into the future, but it's good. There's a little picture of a little boy, and it says, when I grow up, I want to be a dog. That's going to be tough. But, okay. This question was, what are 3 things you want to do in the future? 1, get a girlfriend. 2, kiss her. 3, rule the world. There's a kid with vision, right? I mean, he knows exactly what he wants. One more. When I grow up, I want to be like Mommy. And there's a picture that she drew. It's stick figures of her family, and her mother is leaning against what looks like a pole. And the mother sent a note into the teacher the next day. And then this is what she said. Dear Mrs. Jones, I wish to clarify that I am not now, nor have I ever been, an exotic dancer. I work at Home Depot, and I told my daughter how hectic it was last week before the blizzard hit. We can understand. I told her we sold out every single shovel we had, and then I found one more in the back room and that several people were fighting over who would get it. Her picture does not show me dancing around a pole. It's supposed to depict me selling the last snow shovel we had at Home Depot. From now on, I will remember to check her homework more. So what do you want to be when you grow up? What's your vision for you as a son or daughter of God, as a follower of Jesus Christ? More importantly, what's God's vision for us as his sons and daughters? Romans 8:29 tells us, it says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. See, this is God's vision for us. God's vision for every single one of us who is in Christ is that we become more and more like Jesus. Right? We're to be more and more like Jesus. We're to be like Jesus, not in his divinity, because remember, Jesus had two fully developed natures. He was fully divine, and he was fully human. And we'll never be like Jesus in his divinity, but we will and can be like Jesus in his humanity. And the Bible tells us that we're to have that vision before us as well. We're to be like him in his attitudes. Philippians 2:5 says that your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. All right. So in our attitudes towards people, towards the ones we love and the ones we don't love, our attitudes towards those who know Christ and those who don't know Jesus. Our attitudes are to be like that of Jesus. We're to be like Jesus in the way we deal with difficulty. In the way we deal with difficulty. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says that we're to follow Jesus in the way we suffer. He is an example to us. So we look at Jesus and we look at how he handled obstacles and how he handled difficulty and how he handled persecution and how he handled betrayal. And we look at Jesus in all those ways. I want to be like Jesus. I want to handle my suffering the way that Jesus handled his suffering. We're to be like Jesus in the way that we serve. John 13. Verses 14 and 15, where Jesus washes the feet of the disciples and he says to them, I have left you an example to follow. And that doesn't mean we need to find people who need their feet washed. That does mean that we're to be willing to humble ourselves in service to other people. We don't stand on pretension. You know, we're not proud people. We are willing to serve people in the ways that God brings them before us. And then one more, we're to be like Jesus in the way that we love. John 13:34, so Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. So we read the scriptures and we see, how did Jesus love people? And then we say, God, help me to love people the way that Jesus loves people. Make me like Jesus in all of these ways. So there's two questions that I want to ask this morning. And the first is this: do you have the desire to be transformed into the image of Jesus? Do you want to be transformed into the image of Jesus? Is that important to you? Is that the vision that you put before you, okay, day by day by day? Lord, make me like Jesus. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. They will be filled. Are you hungry to be made like Christ? You know, we go after the things we're hungry for, right? I mean, right now, my stomach is growling. You can't hear it, I hope. But my stomach, I'm getting hungry, all right? And I can tell you that when these services are done this morning, one of the first things I'm going to do is I'm going to go get something to eat, all right? Because I'm going to be very hungry for food at that point. Anybody else hungry for food right now? And I'm just making it worse, right? So we're going to go after that, right? We're going to do something about that because we're hungry for it. And some people are hungry for a job or a degree or a promotion. And if you're hungry for it, what do? You go after it. You don't sit back. You don't sit back and wait and hope that it comes to you. If you're hungry for it, you go after it. What do I have to do to show my boss that I'm worthy of being promoted at this job? Or what do I have to do to get that degree that I've been wanting to get? You go after it if you're hungry for it. Well, if we're hungry for righteousness, we're going to go after that as well. Okay? We're going to go after righteousness. I'm hungry. I wrote this in my notes. I'm hungry to become more honest, loving, compassionate, justice-seeking, evil-denying, God-honoring person. I'm hungry for that. And I know it, when I look in the mirror and I'm honest with myself, I know I'm not there. I'm not completely there. I'm still on that road. I'm still being matured in Christ. It's a process. If we could line ourselves up today, you know, across the room, we would have people who just gave their lives to Christ, and they don't know what it means to live for him yet. They just know that they were a sinner, they needed forgiveness, and they've just done that, and that's where they're starting. And we'd have saints who've been walking with Christ for decades over here, and God has shaped them and formed them through all their experiences in life, and they are more and more like Christ every day. And then we'd all be somewhere in the middle, right? We'd all be in here someplace, but we're all in the process. If we're in Christ, we're in the process of being matured in him. The thing is, we need to keep cooperating with God's Holy Spirit as he does that work in us. We need to stay hungry for it. Second question, do we appreciate the significance of relationships as we engage with God's will? God's will is to make us like Jesus, do we appreciate how important these relationships are in that process? God provides the means by which we grow in Christ, right? We have a hunger for things. There's a means to fulfill that, usually. If you're hungry for good ribs, where do you go?
To
Alex's, right? Or Dinosaur, or I can never think of the place in Center Street, or the place in Leroy that I can never think of the name. Smoking Eagle, thank you. You know, there's all kinds of places you can go, right? But if you're hungry for good ribs, there's places to go and get good ribs. If you're, I'm talking a lot about food this morning, right? If you're hungry for bigger muscles or to be in better shape, what do? You go to the gym, right? You go to Planet Fitness or the Y or Next Level, or you get some stuff at home. If you're hungry for warm weather, what do? You go south. You don't stay here, right? When I was getting my bachelor's degree, I was really hungry. I had this hunger to go to graduate school. I had a vision of being in graduate school and getting a master's degree, and I was. I was hungry for that, and so I knew I had to take this test called the GRE. And so I wanted to do well on that test, so I got practice tests, right? And I did this, by the way, the other day. I went online and I found some practice questions from the GRE, and I was stumped. I was absolutely at a loss. I mean, I don't know how I did it back then. I think I have forgotten everything that I once knew. But at the time, I was so hungry. I wanted to do well, so I did those practice tests, and I worked at it, right? Well, God gives us tools to grow us in Christ, right? And the question to us is, are we willing to use them? The tools are things like the Bible, right? God's Word. I mean, we say it all the time. Read your Bible. You've got to read your Bible. If the only time you ever hear Scripture is when you're here in a service, you know, you're malnourished, okay? You are. You're malnourished. We need to read our Bible consistently, daily. We need to be in God's Word and hear what He has to say to us. The Holy Spirit is given to those who are in Christ. And the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit to convict us and guide us and lead us and encourage us and help us. And oftentimes, those two things work together. We read Scripture, and then later that week, the Holy Spirit brings things to mind and says, you know, this is where you need to apply that. This is what I was talking about. And we begin to bring it all together, and God grows us. But we also need, if we're going to grow, we need weighty relationships. Weighty relationships. And I'm using that term specifically because I got a couple things here. This is a weight, okay? A little 2-pound weight. And, you know, if you're starting out, it's good to start out with something like this if you're exercising, right? And you want to build your muscles and so forth. But it's pretty lightweight, right? I mean, you know, I'm doing this at the risk of breaking the lights down here. But it's pretty lightweight, right? After a while, this isn't going to do much for you, right? And a lot of our relationships are like that. They're lightweight. They're superficial. They never get deep. They never get honest. They're just, you know, if this was missing, I wouldn't miss it. If this was gone, you know, I really probably wouldn't even think about it. And a lot of our relationships are on that order. They don't have any meat to them. They don't have any weight to them. And those are not the kind of relationships that are going to help us to grow Christ-like. What we need are relationships like this. This is a heavier weight, right? You work out with this, you feel it. You'd be challenged by it. You know, it's going to grow you stronger, healthier than working out with that other one. And we need relationships like that that are heavyweight. Relationships where we are challenged. Relationships where sometimes it's tough and painful and hard to be in that relationship, but that relationship is for our good. And the more we're in that relationship, the stronger and the healthier we are, and the more we grow in Christ. We all need heavy weight relationships. Some people say, I don't. I don't. I'm perfectly happy by myself. I can read my Bible by myself, you know. I don't need to come to church. I come sometimes, but I don't really need to. Well, you know, if you say that, you know who would not say that? Jesus. Jesus didn't say that. I was reading in Matthew 26 this week, and this just really broke my heart. and spoke loudly to me. Matthew 26, verse 36, Jesus is on the way to the cross. He's preparing to die on that cross for us and for our sins. For the sins, it says, of the whole world. And verse 36 tells us that Jesus took his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He had 11 disciples in the group at the time. Judas had already left to betray him, to turn him over to the authorities. 11 disciples came with Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane. He asked them to sit and watch while he prayed. But then it says this in verse 37, he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. So he separated these three. These three were Jesus' especially close friends in this group. And he pulled them apart, and he went over to pray. And he said to these three, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Just sit here and watch while I pray. And you know what happened? Jesus prays. He comes back, and he finds them asleep. And he wakes them up. And he goes back, says again to them, watch and pray so that you not fall into temptation. He goes away a second time, and he prays, and he comes back, and he finds them asleep. This time, he just goes away, prays, and comes back, and they're still sleeping. Now that's convicting, right? He's preparing for his death. He's asked these three in particular to just sit and watch while he prays, and they just fall asleep. But as convicting as that is, here's what I want you to hear about that. Two things. One, Jesus wanted friends, needed friends. If we say we don't need anybody, we're perfectly content to do this on our own, we're not lined up with where Jesus was at. Because Jesus wanted them to be there for him, needed them to be there for him, was in pain because they couldn't be there for him. But here's the second thing that you need to know. Even with that, he didn't abandon them. Right? He could have said to them, you know, why am I doing this? Why am I bothering with this? I've asked you to do one thing. I'm getting ready to die on a cross, and I've asked you just to sit here for a few minutes and watch with me, and you keep falling asleep like it doesn't matter. He didn't say that. He went to the cross. He did die for them and for us. And after his resurrection, he met with them again, and he let them know, I love you. I still love you. I've always loved you. And I haven't rejected you, even though you let me down in that moment. Jesus needed friends. We need friends. We need these relationships, and we need to take them seriously. I want to close with this. Three characteristics of the kinds of relationships that will help us to grow into the likeness of Jesus. These are on our values board out in the cafe. If you ever read that, that chalkboard that has our eight core values on it, there's one called relationships. And these are three things that we think are important. It's not an exhaustive list. It's just three things that we think are important in terms of our relationships with one another. We need relationships, first of all, that are honest. We need honest relationships with each other. Ephesians 4:25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. The first step in a meaningful, growth-producing relationship is that there is honesty. We can tell the truth to each other, okay? We can be honest. No pretense, you know, no masks, no lying, you know, no pretending that everything is great when it's not. You know, we are able to be honest with it. We all need relationships like that. We all need relationships like that. We need relationships in which we are faithful, and the people we are friends with or in relationship with are faithful as well. We say and do what we say we're going to do. Our words and our actions are consistent. That's part of honesty. We're emotionally honest. emotionally honest. We don't say to these individuals, now, you know, this is so that, you know, you come into church on a Sunday and you don't necessarily wear your emotions on your sleeve. That's understandable. That'd be a little socially awkward if all of us were like that. But we need relationships in which we are able to say, you know, this week I'm picking myself up off the floor. This has been a hard week for me. This is a week I've just been so discouraged. We need relationships where we can be emotionally honest with people. Secondly, we need relationships with others that are open. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. We need relationships where we can go to somebody and say, I need to talk to you about this sin that I am wrestling with in my life, this sin that just keeps nagging at me and I just can't seem to let go of, or this place I fell this week and I know it was wrong. I need to talk with you about that. Why do we need those kinds of relationships? We don't need them for forgiveness because we are forgiven by God. We're already forgiven. If we're in Christ, we're forgiven for our sins, our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. God forgives us for our sins. But if we sin against an individual, we need to go to them and confess our sin and ask their forgiveness. And if we sin, and even if it's not against that individual, we need somebody in our life where we can go to and say, these are the sins I'm struggling with. These are the places I'm having a hard time in my walk with Christ, and I need you to pray for me. And it says there will be healing, okay? Now, there's two parts to that. One is the physical healing, because a lot of times the sins we carry around secretly in our lives lead to physical problems, right? A lot of our physical problems are a result of this, not all, but a lot of them are a result of the sin that we carry. Have you ever heard the phrase, you're as sick as your secrets? You hear it in 12-step meetings a lot. You're as sick as your secrets. There's truth in that, okay? But it's also spiritual healing, and it's emotional healing. You know, to share with another person that you trust the things that you're struggling with promotes our spiritual and emotional healing as well. So we need relationships where we can be honest, where we can be open, and then thirdly, we need relationships where we can be vulnerable. 1 Peter 5:5 says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. You know, humility is that willingness to admit when we're wrong, you know, not to pretend to be something we're not, you know, to be ourselves, to put ourselves out there as we really are. That's all part of humility, and it's all part of vulnerability. Vulnerability is being willing to take risks, to love and care about people. Do you know, and we were talking about this in our small group this week, that the people that can hurt you the most are the people you love the most, right? Right? It's true. We are hurt most by the people we love most, right? Because we care. Because we care. And some people make the choice to stop caring. Paul Simon, I am a rock, right? I'm a rock. I'm an island. And an island feels no pain, whatever, right? So if I just stop caring, I'll stop hurting. And even when you listen to the song, you realize it's, you're not really doing it. You're saying it, but it's not happening. You're still hurting, right? I'm kind of excited tonight. I'm going to go see the show Beautiful in Rochester. It's the Carole King story, right? Anybody know who Carole King is?
I do.
Okay. Three people in the whole sanctuary. You know her song, even if you don't know her. I'm sure you know one of the most famous songs she wrote. You've Got a Friend. You've Got a Friend. I've read something this week. She had a friend, James Taylor. And James Taylor wrote a song called Fire and Rain. And in that song, I wrote it down so I wouldn't get it wrong. He said, I've seen lonely times when I could not find a friend. According to James Taylor, Carole King wrote, You've Got a Friend, in response to hearing that line. Her response to, I've seen lonely times when I could not find a friend, was to say to her friend, James Taylor, You've got a friend. And when you need me, I'll come running. We need friends like that. We need relationships. But it's risky, because when you love somebody, you take the chance of being hurt. C.S. Lewis said one of the most profound things I've ever heard on this issue, and I'm going to share it with you now. It's a quote. You can find it in a book called The Four Loves. This is what he said. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. He's talking about the heart. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It, your heart, will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. He's acknowledging what we all know. If we're really going to love others, we're going to get hurt sometimes. That's the vulnerability. But that is what God calls us to be willing to take that instead of the alternative, which is to become heartless. Honest, open, vulnerable relationships. We all need them. Here's the last word. We need relationships with others in which we encourage one another and build each other up.